And for those young ones that are remaining, I want to say a few words in particular to you by way of encouragement and just to hopefully help give some clarity about the focus of the sermon this morning and what we're looking at. So I want to direct your attention especially to verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 in Ephesians chapter 4. And let me read this and just make a few comments to give some focus again to what we're looking at this morning. And this is God speaking through the Apostle Paul, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let me just read it one more time. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, there's a number of truths that we see in this passage, and this single verse, verse 28, is what we're going to be looking at in detail through the sermon this morning. But the point that I really want to highlight, and especially for you boys and girls that are listening, to give you a sense of the focus of things, the big idea that I want you to see is this. Work is good. Work is good. It's a good thing to work. And we're going to see as we look into this passage why that is so in God's design, that He has designed for us to work. In fact, He created us to work. And because of that, work is a very, very good thing. Now, I'm curious for you kids that are in here, just the young ones, how many of you maybe have chores to do around your home that your parents invite you to joyfully partake in your home? How many of you have chores around your home? Okay, just raise your hands. Okay, you can put them down. And thank you. That's wonderful. My guess is yes, most of you raised your hands. And my guess is even if you don't have maybe kind of regular chores to do, every now and then your parents ask you to do something like take out the trash or feed the dog or whatever it may be. And a lot of times it's not always something that we think of as a fun or a good thing. But did you know that in God's good design, even your parents having you do chores, even your parents having you do different things around the house, clean your room, make the bed, whatever it may be, those are good things. And they're helping to teach you and to train you about the value of work and the benefit of work. And that's really what we see in this passage and what we're going to look at in more detail, that work is good. And that in fact, God created you. He created me. He created all of us to work. And it's a good thing that He has called us to do. So that's what we're going to look at. And before we move more fully to really explore everything that Paul speaks of there, I want to read the slightly broader passage as we've been doing from week to week as we've been in this section of very practical, specific commandments, exhortations that Paul is giving, duties for believers in the hope of the gospel and the hope of God's love and the blessings that He's given and called us to in Christ. He's telling us here how it is He wants us to live. And so I want us to read, I'll read and you follow along beginning in verse 25, and we'll go to the end of the chapter just once again to be reminded of the context. So let me read beginning in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let me lead us in prayer as we ask His help once again as we look to His Word. Our mighty and our merciful Father, we thank You that You have not left us in the dark concerning who you are, concerning what it means to know you, concerning the salvation that you have given and provided in the Lord Jesus Christ for all who would believe. And you haven't left us in the dark concerning your will regarding what it means to be your people and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've given us as your people. And certainly in this section and in this specific verse, even verse 28 that's before us, what practical and specific details and even duties that you call us to in all of the blessings that you've given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we hear your word. Pray that you would help me to preach faithfully and clearly that which you have revealed. And for all of us in hearing your truth, considering your will and your purpose in our own lives in light of your truth, and that we would respond in faith and obedience to all that you have called us to. We trust that you will do this for your glory, for the joy of each one in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been said that crime does not pay. And that is a truth that we know ultimately. And there was a rather humorous example of that that I saw in the news a couple of days ago. Perhaps you saw this story as well. It happened on Friday, and it's entitled Rancher Lassos Bike Thief Outside of Oregon Walmart. If you haven't heard the story, here it is. It's very brief. Cowboy Bob was at the Eagle Point store loading dog food and a camping tent into his truck, the Eagle Point Walmart there in Eagle Point, Oregon. He's loading dog food and a camping tent into his truck when he heard a woman screaming that someone was trying to steal her bike. The 28-year-old said he quickly got his horse, Long John, who was presumably there in a trailer, already saddled up. He pulls out his horse, Long John, out of the trailer, grabs a rope, rides over to the man who was reportedly struggling with the bike gears and attempting to flee on foot. Cowboy Bob lassoed the man around the legs, and when he dropped, Cowboy Bob dragged him to one end of the parking lot. And Cowboy Bob said, "I seen this fella trying to get up to speed on a bicycle, and I wasn't going to catch him on foot. I just don't run very fast." So Cowboy Bob said the man tried to grab a tree and get away, but he kept his rope tight and the man in place. And he goes on to say, "I use a rope every day. That's how I make a living. If it catches cattle, pretty good. If it catches a bandit, pretty good." Well, the Eagle Point police sergeant who arrived on the scene said they found the lassoed man on and the bike on the ground in the parking lot. And the story had a happy ending. And if you happen to see the story, you can't see this picture. I even put the picture in my notes. But there's Cowboy Bob mounted up on his horse, which you can't see. The guy is over here on the ground. His feet are lassoed. He's hanging onto a tree for dear life. Cowboy Bob sitting here on his horse with the rope taut between him and the man that he apprehended. Indeed, crime doesn't pay. And you just never know how your sin is going to find you out if you are guilty of the sin of stealing. Sometimes it might find you out in the most unexpected way. Well, the passage that we are looking at this morning, Paul addresses this very issue of stealing. And he makes crystal clear that in the life of the Christian, in the life of one who has been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has repented of their sins, trusted the free gift of God's grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and been made new in him, stealing is to have no place. It's to have no place. Now, if you're taking any notes, you've got an insert there for sermon notes, and obviously feel free to use that however you choose. But you see there's a brief word of introduction by way of context to this whole section, verses 25 through 32, in which Paul is really describing the duties of what it means to belong to Christ and some very specific practical ways that believers are to live in light of our union with Christ. And not only how we are to live as individuals, but with everything that Paul's addressing in this section, he's speaking to how it is that God brings about and preserves unity within the body of Christ. And so each specific thing that Paul talks about here, the need of speaking the truth and avoiding sinful anger and being diligent in labor and giving grace-giving words and being generous in our forgiven, or generous in our forgiveness are issues that promote and preserve unity in the body of Christ for the glory of God and for the collective impact of our witness of Christ to the world around us. But as we come to verse 28, this is really the focal point of what he's dealing with here, that we are to walk in diligent labor. We are to avoid stealing in any number of ways, and we are to be very diligent in our work. And as I said with the children, that's really the big idea. Work is good. Work is good, and you were created to work hard. God created us to work hard, and we're going to see that more fully as we work through this verse. Now, I want to make crystal clear at the very outset of everything that we're looking at, nothing in our work can ever save us. Nothing in our work can ever save us. You can be a person who has never stolen anything in your life, and you can be a person who has given to diligent labor, and you can even be a person who has given much to other people by way of sharing and helping, and friend, you can still go to hell if you're not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are not saved by our good deeds. We are not saved by our works. However, once we are saved by God's grace and by God's grace alone, and we're trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, God calls us to work very hard. Not out of the fear of his judgment, but out of the desire, out of the delight to please him and to glorify him and to bless and encourage others in the knowledge of him. In fact, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and we've seen this passage many times, it's a very significant passage, as all of Scripture is. I mean, what part of Scripture is not significant? It's all significant. But in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 2, Paul makes very clear the fact that we're not saved by works, but we're saved for works. So he says in verse 8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." None of us can boast of anything. It is all of God's grace. But then in the very same breath, he says in verse 10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're created for good works. And the good works that we are created for in God's wise and good and perfect design are comprehensive of our entire life. In other words, it's not just one little compartment of our life that here and there we do some good works. It's everything. Every aspect of our relationships, every aspect of whatever vocation we may have or our calling or whatever it may be, it's all about these good works that God has designed for us to work in. Well, as we look at verse 28, really, as with every command that Paul gives in this section, his commandment has two sides. There's a negative side, something that must be avoided, and there's a positive side, something that must be acted on. So both the negative and the positive, we see it very clearly in verse 28, and this really forms the two points of the outline of what we want to look at today. It's very clear, very straightforward in verse 28. Here's the two points. Number one, stop stealing. Number one, stop stealing. Number two, work hard. Work hard. And that's the force and the focus of what Paul is saying. Stop stealing and work hard. And so that's what we want to look at in a little bit of detail, to consider both of these aspects of the exhortation. The negative to be avoided, the positive to be acted upon. Stop stealing, work hard. First of all, stop stealing. You see it there at the very beginning of verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. Now, as Paul is writing, he's in a Roman prison and he's ministered in Ephesus and in that surrounding area, and he recognizes and understands that undoubtedly, even though there are many people who have come to faith in Christ, they've come out of backgrounds where perhaps stealing was a normal way of life. It's not unlikely that many of these believers that he's writing to formerly or even now as he's writing are still slaves. It was a part of the economy. It was a part of the way things worked in those days, in a normal aspect of their lives. And it was very normal for slaves to regularly be pilfering from their masters. And so it's likely that Paul has that in mind as he's giving this exhortation, but obviously the sin of stealing can have a broad application to anyone. And so he's making crystal clear, listen, if there's anyone who's stealing, you need to stop stealing. And if you're not stealing, don't start stealing. Stealing is wrong. Now, as we consider this, I want to just highlight a few different aspects of stealing for us to think about and just to work through this together, because it's a very broad commandment that has very broad application. And we can't really understand the significance and the force of the positive command to work hard until we understand it in contrast to what is a danger and what we have to be careful that we avoid and that we don't participate in. So I want to just make a number of points related to this need to stop stealing. And some of these are pretty self-evident, but they're worth highlighting anyway. The first point is this: stealing is wrong. Stealing is sinful. Always. And that's an important point to underscore. There is never a context in which stealing can be justified. Now, we understand experientially, and we've observed people where perhaps there may be some understanding of why a person might be tempted that way, but it's important to underscore that stealing is wrong. It is sinful always. It is never justified. You may be familiar that the commandment not to steal is one of the Ten Commandments. It's commandment number 8, you shall not steal, as it's expressed in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. And that responsibility of not stealing is spoken of in many other places, in many other ways throughout Scripture. And it needs to be underscored in our day and in our own lives that there is never a justifiable reason to steal. It is always wrong. Now again, Paul knew and understood that many of these Ephesian believers perhaps were in a framework of slavery, and there could be much temptation, and perhaps there could be a sort of a human aspect that maybe some stealing might be justified because maybe some of these people are being mistreated. Maybe some of them are in very difficult and unjust circumstances. But even in such situation, he says, stop stealing. And he's very emphatic and he's very clear. And we understand from this that stealing is not a disease. It's not a disease, but rather it's an expression of selfishness. It's an expression of greed. It's an expression of laziness, and ultimately an expression of unbelief, a lack of trust in God and His care and His provision and the means that He's given for that provision. That's why stealing is a sin, because it's an offense to the God who has promised to provide for us as we trust and follow Him. And so it's ultimately an expression of selfishness, greed, laziness, and really an expression of an entitlement mindset. You know, the mindset that you're the center of the universe and that others owe you something, and that in your heart and mind, you think that because of this, you're entitled to use them for their goods and for your benefit. You're entitled to better your condition at the expense of their condition. And this, again, is a very self-centered, self-focused mindset, and it's ultimately sinful in the eyes of God. So that's the first point to make. Stealing is sinful. It is wrong always. A second point to make is that stealing can take many different forms. Stealing can take many different forms. In the most immediate context of what Paul seems to be addressing, because he connects it with working with your hands and earning a living and having resources so that you can not only take care of yourself but share with others, the most immediate context would seem to be having to do with stealing money or property from others for your own benefit. And of course, stealing money, stealing property can have lots of different expressions as well. Petty theft, shoplifting, maybe stealing goods from people's homes, stealing things from hotel rooms, children perhaps stealing things from parents. I have to tell you, by way of honest confession, this was a little bit of a raw and convicting passage. When I was a kid, I was horrible. I was not a believer. I didn't come to faith in Christ until I was a senior in high school. And I used to steal my mother's laundry money so I could go buy Good Humor ice cream when the ice cream truck would come around. Can you believe that? I was in fourth grade, and I knew exactly where she kept her change for the laundry. We lived in an apartment at the time, and I would steal from that thing, and eventually my sin found me out. And I was instructed in ways that I've never forgotten, because my parents loved me and cared for me. But I was prone to steal. Why? Because I wasn't a believer and I had no sense of conscience, and it just served me well because I really enjoyed Good Humor ice cream, and that can be one aspect of stealing. Stealing money or property from others. But there's a lot of other ways that stealing can take place as well. Being lazy at work. If you're employed by somebody else and you do things that you shouldn't be doing while you're at work, doing things for your benefit but on their time and on their dollar, that's stealing. Because you're taking from them because you're presuming to do something that they're paying you to do, but you're not doing it. And so stealing from your employer by not giving them the labor that they're paying you to do, that's stealing. Of course, on the internet, there's all kinds of ways that stealing can take place, making illegal downloads and perhaps violating any number of copyright laws. Even with software, sharing software and using other people's software that you didn't pay for, usually you're violating copyright laws. You're stealing if you're doing that. Lying or cheating on your taxes, you're stealing from the government. Making false, inaccurate insurance claims is a form of stealing. If you are employed in a situation where you have an expense account and you're prone to pad that expense account to your benefit, you're stealing. If you are an employer, you have people working for you and you don't give them fair wages, or you're cutting quarters in ways that work against what they should justly receive from you as an employer, you're stealing. Students in school, if you're prone to cheat, if you're prone to find answers that you didn't come up with, if you're plagiarizing in papers that you're working on or reports that you're doing, you're stealing. You're stealing somebody else's goods and you're not paying for them. Not paying off your debts is another form of stealing. Even if you're in a store and you purchase something and you go to the checkout stand and the person there checks you out and they give you change and they give you too much change and you know that they give you too much change and you don't give it back, what are you doing? You're stealing. You're taking something that isn't yours. Manipulating other people, even misrepresenting needs that you might have. And of course, in addition to all of these, there's many more that could be identified on a big scale and on a small scale. There's many different ways that stealing can occur. And Paul's saying, in the very broadest sense, when he says stop stealing, he's including all of those. Any and every form of stealing. Well, a third observation that we can think about related to stealing is this. And again, it's somewhat self-evident, but stealing can be a temptation for Christians. Stealing can be a temptation for Christians. Just because you've come to faith in Christ and belong to Him and are confident and assured in His love and the assurance of the new life that He's given, it doesn't remove you from the possibility of being tempted by the sin of stealing. And there's any number of reasons that we might be tempted. Sometimes we are tempted in view of real needs, genuine, legitimate needs that either we have or that others might have. I've had the privilege of ministering in the country of Haiti on three different occasions now, and Haiti is a third world country. There are desperate needs everywhere. People literally eat meal to meal, hand to mouth. They don't know, most of them, where their next meal is coming from. And the temptation to steal is great. And there's all kinds of deception and all kinds of problems that surround that, but it's a very real temptation in light of very real needs. Now again, there's no denying the reality and the legitimacy of needs, but there's never any excuse of stealing, but those temptations nonetheless can be very real. Sometimes the temptations can come just from the sheer fun of stealing. the thrill of stealing. That could be a particular temptation for perhaps those of you who are young. Can also be a temptation if you would describe yourself as somebody who's just sort of bored. And there's a thrill, there's kind of an adventure, the danger of possibly getting caught but not getting caught and seeing how much you can get away with. And of course, that just has a downhill effect in terms of getting into worse and worse kinds of things. But oftentimes when I was a kid and I was doing these kinds of things, it wasn't because I needed anything. Although I did think I needed ice cream every day when I did this, but it was just kind of the fun of it, the thrill of it. I could do it and get away with it, or at least think I was getting away with it. Sometimes stealing, we can be tempted to steal just when unexpected opportunities come up. As I mentioned, when a cashier at a store gives you more money than what they should, you weren't trying to create this situation. Hopefully, maybe you were, and that would be a whole other issue of deceit. But if that just happens and presents itself, then you're tempted with, well, what do I do? A number of years ago, we had a bank statement come back to us in one of our checking accounts that they had accidentally credited us thousands and thousands of dollars. Well, that was a temptation, you know. I mean, obviously, they would have found that out. It would have been foolish to do anything. So we didn't do anything. We let them know about that. But those can be temptations that we're not really expecting. These opportunities just sort of come. And it's easy for us in all of this to think, well, who's going to know? Who's going to know? I could do this and get away with it. Well, here's the truth, friend. The Lord does know. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows the motivations of your heart. And even though it's a temptation, there's never an excuse to steal. Another thing we see related to stealing is that stealing must and can be stopped. Again, this is the clarity and the simplicity of Paul's exhortation. Let the thief no longer steal. Let him stop stealing. Stealing has no place for a Christian. It's interesting, the word that he uses there, it's actually the same form of the Greek word in the ESV as it's translated thief at the beginning of the verse and then steal. It's a form of the verb klepto, where we get our word kleptomaniac, somebody who just constantly is stealing. And he's saying that this must stop. And what's shocking and striking, even with his commandment, is he says, stop. He doesn't say, go to a therapy group, or go get counseling, or go through some 12-step program. No, he just says, stop. And if you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have new life in Him and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, He's given you the power, the ability to do just that. Stop. And it's as simple as that. Now, as we're going to see, He not only says stop, but He gives the positive command. Here's what you need to start doing all the more fully and all the more diligently. But if you have been stealing, you need to stop. You need to confess that sin to God. And it may be appropriate if you have stolen from specific people to confess to them. And it would also be appropriate if there's restitution that needs to be made to make restitution. And so it's stopping and confessing and making restitution where that's necessary and appropriate. But it must be stopped. And a final point to observe related to stealing. Stealing can be forgiven and cleansed. It's not the unforgivable sin. It's a serious sin. It's a prevalent sin. We're easily tempted, can even be guilty in that ways. But as with all sin, it can be forgiven. It can be cleansed in the righteousness of Christ and in the absolute sufficiency of His sacrifice. Remember who it was that was next to Jesus. Two criminals, and one of them repented of their sin. They both were thieves. They were robbers, we're told in the Gospels. And God forgave and cleansed the one who repented. And beloved, God can forgive, will forgive you. And His grace is sufficient. And so as Paul does, he not only commands what must be avoided, but he also makes clear what must be acted on. The one who has been stealing must stop. And anyone who's tempted to steal must resist that temptation and in its place must learn to work hard, must learn to work hard. And so that's the second point that we want to look at, work hard. This is the positive. This is the counteractive reality to avoid stealing is to work hard. And so Paul says, rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. In the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the thief must become the giver. The stealer must become the sharer. The one given to the mindset of entitlement must in its place be given to the mindset of responsibility. And the user of other people must learn to be the servant of others. The selfish one must become the selfless one. And the lazy one must become the hard worker. One commentator has said, quote, "The ingenuity and effort devoted to theft are now to be given in honest labor," end quote. And isn't it true that many people who are so habitually and so given over to a life of deceit and stealing, they are incredibly smart and ingenuous, and they exert a lot of effort to craft what they do. And what Paul is saying is all that ingenuity, all that effort now needs to be shifted to working hard for the benefit of others and ultimately for the glory of God. And so as we looked at a few key points related to the need to stop stealing, let me also identify a few points related to the need to work hard. Something of a theology of work, if you will, for us to consider as it's found within what Paul says here. First of all, again, this is pretty self-evident, but it's important to affirm, hard work is God's design. Hard work is God's design. When Paul says, "but rather let him labor," the term that he uses there is a very strong term. It means to work hard, to toil, to give strenuous effort to the point of growing weary, and it implies difficulty and trouble. And so he's affirming the fact that hard work, strenuous work, work that brings fatigue and that involves difficulty and trouble is normal. It is part of God's design. Now, we won't take time to go there, but if you were to go back to the book of Genesis at the very beginning and we read of the account of all that God created and of Him creating man and woman in His image, that's where the ethic of working hard is established by God at creation, before the fall, when He calls man to rule and subdue over the earth and to have dominion over the earth, and it implies and it connotes and it explicitly reveals that sense of hard work. Now, what we also go on to understand in chapter 3, when the fall of man occurs as they rebel against God and His will, and God brings His curse, which permeates all of His creation and affects every human being born since Adam and Eve, the mandate to rule and subdue the earth hasn't changed, but what has changed is that now happens in the context of His curse. And so there's thorns and there's thistles and there's all the more difficulty. But beloved, we are still called to work. And that's what Paul is building upon. And that's the reference point for his exhortation to labor. This is God's design. And again, even as he's already said in chapter 2, verse 10, in light of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the blessings, all the riches, all the hope, all the power that those who belong to Christ have in Him, we now have to understand our identity as His workmanship. We're created for good works. And so our work, our labor, again, is not under the fear of His judgment. It's under the assurance of His love and of His smile, and it's born out of an eager desire filled with gratitude and praise to please the One who has saved us. But it's work. It's hard work. And that's why we see many passages in Scripture that speak of this. We won't go to all of them. I'll mention just a few, but Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 affirms, "In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads to poverty." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is burdened and concerned because there are believers who are exhibiting a lazy lifestyle, and they're not working as they should be working, and so he has to rebuke and exhort them. And listen to what he says by way of exhortation, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'll pick it up in verse 6. He says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It wasn't because we don't have that right, but to give you ourselves as an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him eat. He goes on to say, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. And then he goes on to give some further exhortations. Reminds us again, Christians can be tempted to not work hard, and we can be guilty of that sin. We can wrongly be idle. And certainly within this, there's a presumption that there's an ability to work. And even as we come back to Ephesians 4 and verse 28, recognizing that there are those who have legitimate needs. And in the immediate context of Paul speaking about this in Ephesians 4, he's talking about the local church. There are times in the life of the local church where there are believers who have genuine needs for any number of reasons. And they need to be on the receiving end of that which others are able to provide because of their industriousness. But hard work is God's design. It's normal. It's what we were created for, to work hard and to work diligently. Another point that we see with what Paul says back here in Ephesians 4, verse 28, is that hard work is honorable. Hard work is honorable. He goes on to say, there in verse 28, doing honest work with his own hands. Now, I don't think the ESV, which is what I'm reading from, is perhaps the best translation of this phrase. I favor the way it's translated in the New American Standard when it says, performing with his own hands what is good. Performing with his own hands what is good. The reference to his own hands is not a mandate that any work should only be manual labor. He's not mandating that only legitimate work is blue-collar work, if you will. That's not what he's mandating. The point that he's making is that an individual is to take personal responsibility for their work and for their labor. And all that's connoted with that by way of providing for themselves and their family, if they have one. And even working to a point where there's an occasion, an opportunity, an intention of sharing with others. But within all of this, he's affirming that such work is good. Such work is good. And that sense of good doesn't come out in the ESV translation, but that's exactly what he's speaking of. And the point that he's making is that such work, when one is working honorably and working with their own hands, taking responsibility, it's good, it's honorable, it's also beneficial and useful to others. It's dignified in that sense. And you see how God, in his creative purposes and in his saving work, he dignifies his purposes for us as his people. And this is the sense that hard work is honorable, it's good, it's dignified, it's beneficial and useful to others. It's honorable and good for the witness of the church. Again, in the context that Paul's speaking of in chapter 4, he's talking about how believers are to walk worthy and how we're to preserve and promote the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And all of this is connected with God's design of the church that he speaks of in Ephesians chapter 3 as the means by which he's displaying his glory and as the means by which the unsearchable riches of Christ are being proclaimed to unbelievers. And brothers and sisters, as you and I lay hold of our God-given responsibility to work hard in the ways that God has called us to work, we're doing so not independently and isolated, but we're doing so in union and fellowship with one another. And in God's kind and wise and gracious design, all of that's working together where all the different parts of the body, that wonderful picture and metaphor that he gives, all the different parts are doing what they ought to be doing so that the whole body is growing and the whole body is expanding in our testimony and in our witness. And so all of this plays in to why work is purposeful and why it is honorable. It's good for the unity and the witness of the church. Did you know that work is even good for your own blessing? In Acts chapter 20, we won't turn there, but in Acts chapter 20, Paul is giving exhortations to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He's getting ready to leave. He knows that he's not going to see them again this side of heaven. He's giving numerous exhortations to them in terms of the priorities and the conduct of their ministry. And then near the end of all of that, towards the end of Acts chapter 20, he reminds them of how hard and sacrificially and diligently he and others worked among them. And he's exhorting them to exhibit the same kind of sacrificial spirit and the same kind of diligent spirit. And then he draws upon the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he says, remember Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul is using that as a motivation that we should be inclined to work hard. We should be inclined to share and give because God has designed blessing for us even in that. And so it's honorable and good for our own blessing, and it's ultimately honorable and good for God's glory. All of that combined to God's glory as we are to live to the praise of the glory of His grace and see and understand and know our lives in light of that. So, beloved, hard work is God's design. Hard work is honorable. And then related to this, a third point I want to emphasize is that hard work has purpose. It has meaning. It has significance. And this is what Paul makes very clear with the last portion, this last little phrase in verse 28. You're to do all of this. Why? So that you may have something to share with anyone in need. This is why God has designed you and I to work hard as the means by which He provides for our own needs, but also so that through us, we are able to share with others who have need. And again, the most immediate reference point of those who have need in the context is other brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly in our local church. That doesn't mean it's limited to that by any stretch of the imagination, but we are to care for one another in that way. And again, for any number of reasons, people at different times have needs. Sometimes there's medical issues that incapacitate people from working and carrying on normal things. Sometimes there's employment issues. Somebody gets laid off, somebody loses their job, or there's some problem of that nature. Obviously, natural disasters or other kinds of accidents or problems where there's all kinds of legitimate needs. And what a wonderful thing it's been through the years here as different needs have surfaced. Sometimes myself, the other elders are made aware of those needs and there's opportunity through things that the Lord has given financially to be able to respond to those needs and with our deacons involved in that as well. But oftentimes I hear of needs being met in physical, tangible, practical ways in which people have just taken it upon themselves to minister to a need that's there. And that's wonderful. And that's the ultimate purpose of our work. Now, if you've never read the book of Ecclesiastes, you should read it sometime. Because the book of Ecclesiastes pictures for us the absolute vanity, futility, uselessness of life and work and pleasure and everything else under the sun outside of knowing, trusting, and walking with God. It pictures for us the absolute vanity of it all. And for you, if you are not a Christian, if you are not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, deep down inside, though it may be covered up with all kinds of activity and even all kinds of possessions and all kinds of experiences, deep down inside, you know this isn't going to last. And you know that it's ultimately futile and pointless. Why? Because you were made for God. You were made for eternity. And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is playing out over and over and over again. So work outside of knowing God is indeed purposelessness or purposeless and meaningless. But in God and knowing that we are His workmanship created by Him for good works, our work is profoundly meaningful. For His glory and for the blessing of others and even the means by which He's provided for the advancement of the gospel. As He blesses us and provides for us and as we by His Spirit work hard and manage and use all the things that He's given to us for His glory, we not only can meet tangible needs of brothers and sisters, we can meet other needs that we see, we also get the privilege of participating in tangible ways of the gospel going to other places. the missionaries that God's given us to share and to partner with, as Tim prayed for the Destins in Haiti and other people in other parts of the world, through the giving that God has brought about, through the things that He's blessed all of us with, we're tangibly sharing in His purposes. That's profoundly purposeful, profoundly purposeful. And of course, there's many implications of that in terms of how we live. Do you work and do you earn money and manage your money and invest money simply so that you can increase your pleasure and your entertainments? Or do you work so that you can enhance your ability to give and to share and to minister to others? It's been said, this is certainly not original to me, but do you work to increase your standard of living, or do you work to increase your standard of giving? The Lord calls us to increase our standard of giving, and that's His purpose. So hard work has purpose and meaning. Just a few other really quick points before we pull it all together and wrap up. And these really come from just other truths that we see in Scripture. But another point to understand is hard work is hard. It's hard. It involves sweat. It involves labor. It involves diligence. It involves difficulty and toil and trouble. And isn't it true that all of us, we're looking for the easy button, right? Whatever the task is, whatever the obligation is, responsibility, we want the easy button. But God calls us to difficulty that even deepens our dependency upon Him, deepens our endurance, deepens our perseverance, and He gets glory through all of that. And I want to underscore in this point too, noting that hard work is hard. It's very self-evident. But the work that He calls us to is very comprehensive. It doesn't just mean your vocation. It doesn't just mean a job that you're getting paid for, but it's very comprehensive in all of life. Managing your resources, managing your money, managing every aspect of life and relationship and everything, it involves work. And He calls us to all of that so that we might be faithful to the things that He's called us to and sharing with others, providing for our own needs. And I might just mention, even the sharing with others, again, His purposes in our work, sharing with others is not just in terms of money, not just in terms of possessions. It can be in terms of time, helping somebody with work they need done at their house, or just many other expressions of giving time, giving food, giving wisdom, giving encouragement. There's all kinds of ways in which we share with others. But how we work and how diligently we work and how diligently we manage the resources that God's given to us position us to all the more fully be able to share, to all the more fully be able to share. And just think this through by way of application. If you're a man and you're called to work, are you taking responsibility for yourself? Not only your job, but your management of yourself, of your opportunities, responsibilities, finances, all of those kinds of things. I mentioned earlier, as I spoke more directly with the children, recognizing the chores that you may have to do or different things your parents call you to do are great opportunities. Those of you who are moms with young ones in the home, I don't know of a tougher job. As I walked with and watched my wife, she labored and ministered and cared for our children through their early years in particular. Certainly that continues now in various forms. I don't know of a more difficult job. And it is profoundly hard, profoundly difficult that God gives grace for you, however, to be doing that work. And laboring in the unsung ways that nobody but the Lord often knows. And to be diligent and to be encouraged in that. Students, are you doing your work as unto the Lord and avoiding cheating and plagiarizing? And even those of you who are retired, how do you think of your retirement? Do you think of it as the opportunity to kind of put the car of your life in neutral and just cruise along, or maybe put it on cruise control, I should say, and just sort of cruise along and enjoy all the benefits because you've paid your dues? Friend, that's not a biblical orientation towards life. These are the years that you should be working in the most focused, joyful, free way, if you will, because you're in a position perhaps by time and finances, it plays out differently for everybody, but where you have the unique opportunities to be ministering and pouring into others' lives in countless ways. And so hard work is hard, but there's great blessing in it. The only other point I would make, just very, very quickly, we can't really develop this, but is that hard work involves necessary and refreshing rest. Now, that truth doesn't come directly from Ephesians 4, verse 28, but we see it elsewhere in Scripture. We understand God's kind and gracious design of daily rest through sleep. Sleep is a good thing, and He's made us to be people who need sleep. And it's a means by which we're reminded of our frailty and reminded of His provision. You should read Psalm 127 sometime that just speaks of the place of the blessing of sleep as we trust Him and do what He's called us to do, but recognize that He's the one who's ultimately accomplishing the work. So He's given us a daily rest through sleep. He's given us weekly rest through the pattern of creation and what we now call the Lord's Day, that finds its roots in the practice of the Sabbath in the Old Covenant, which that finds its roots in the practice of God in creation, where He worked for 6 days and then on the seventh day He rested. Beloved, do you see and understand Sundays as a day of rest, a day to be with God's people, a day to be refreshed spiritually and physically? It's a gift from Him that He's intended on a weekly basis. And it contributes to our ability to work hard the other 6 days and to do the things that He's called us to. So there's a lot that's bound up in this matter of work, but just as we pull it all together and work towards closing, beloved, you were created to work hard. And hard work is good in the grace and in the mercy and in the hope of all of God's riches and provision and salvation. And this is why God says through Paul, stop stealing. And if you're not stealing, avoid the temptation to steal. Don't be given to selfishness or greed or laziness or unbelief, but rather work hard and work diligently and look for ways to serve and minister to others and work even for that very purpose. So I want to just close with a few questions to think about and by way of application, and we'll wrap it up with this. Have you been stealing? I've already alluded to this earlier. If you have been, you both need to stop as well as confess your sin to God and where it's appropriate to confess to others and to make restitution where that is appropriate as well. And even to think to yourself today, tomorrow, on into the week, what would the Lord have you to be doing, to be doing honest work with your own hands, taking responsibility in the areas that He would have you to take responsibility? And very much related to that, what people with needs, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, especially brothers and sisters in Christ in this local church, what people with needs does God perhaps want you to tangibly share with? Are you alert to those things? Are you looking for needs, looking for opportunities? And whether it means sharing with money or with goods, or as I mentioned earlier, with food or labor or work or whatever it may be, even just coming alongside as a friend, if you sense needs and opportunities, what are you doing in responding to those? And I want to say a special word just briefly to parents who are here. If you have kids yet in your home, and even if they're out of your home, but particularly if they're in your home and they're young, teach your kids the purpose and the priority and the blessing of hard work. Take them to passages like Ephesians chapter 4. Take them to the book of Proverbs. Take them to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and teach them by way of instructing them in God's word, but also by way of exemplifying for them the purpose and the priority and blessing of hard work. Even when they're young, teach them to earn money through reasonable chores. We never did this, but at times I did think, you know, I'm going to make my kids pay for dinner tonight. I'm going to do some work. We never did it, maybe close to it, but we never did. But by God's grace, we never gave our kids allowances, really. They had tangible, reasonable things that they can do. Remember with kids doing different things around the neighborhood, mowing lawns, raking leaves in the fall, all different kinds of things, helping them learn the value of hard work and earning money and trying to help them learn even why to do those kinds of things. Help them with that. Help them manage their money. I don't know if there's a better system than the envelope system, but and there's a lot of different resources, but help them even learn to manage what little money they may have and to use it wisely to bless others for the sake of the glory of Christ. Beloved, work is a privilege. Work is a blessing. It's a blessing to give. It's a blessing to receive when we have needs. And again, the very fact that Paul says, so that you can have things to share with those who are in need, suggests that there's times where we're the ones who have a need. And we ought not to be proud about that or ashamed of that. God sometimes ordains that so that others can give, so that He gets the glory. and so that the body is built up, and so that our witness continues to extend and go on, all for his glory. So, beloved, stop stealing, work hard. Let's pray. We thank you for your word, O God. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you for its relevancy. And Lord, may it bear application and fruit in each one of our lives in the ways that you intend for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.